Hey, can we thank our worship leaders this morning? How awesome is that? You know, you hear me say this all the time, but parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, church family, you remember at baby dedications, we put a price on the congregational care to children, don't we? We say, will you do whatever is necessary to help the parents raise the child in the church? Don't we, church? We do that, and we do that on purpose because we have to realize that sometimes the maximum that we do in our relationship with Christ is the minimum that our children do. You realize this, right? Actually, let me reverse that. The minimum that we do is the maximum that they do. The minimum that we do. How often we read with our children in God's Word. How often we attend worship. How often we get them plugged into Sunday school. How often we get them plugged into children's worship. The minimum that you do will be the maximum that your children do. Don't put a ceiling on your children's spiritual growth. Church, are you listening to me? Amen. Don't put a ceiling on your children's spiritual growth. Bust through that glass ceiling. Realize that your children, if they're up here worshiping, they want to worship. I have my kids, you know, I'll tell you what. You know, my daughter was up there. She was leading us and helping to lead worship this morning. And you know what? The songs that she was singing, you know what my heart was saying? If she just believes what she's singing, she's going to be okay. Because church, if you believe what you're singing, you're going to be okay. Because Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He was enough for 2016, and I agree with my wife. I want to kick 2016 to the curb. It was an awful year. I'll just be honest with you. It was an awful year. For many of you, it was awful. There were strains put on your marriages. There were strains put on your relationships. Our country saw one of the worst political, you know, because of social media. Here's the thing that you need to realize. The politics that we experienced and the election that we experienced was no brutal and no different than if you went back to the time of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and some of them. They were brutal. They were ruthless. They put out pamphlets about all these information about how terrible this person was. It was the equivalent of what we experience now through Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. It's all the same thing. But because of social media, it gets risen to a higher awareness. You have to realize that this year, this congregation was torn apart by politics. Now, you might be looking around going, oh, well, I didn't really feel the effects of that. You might not have, but it doesn't mean that the person sitting next to you didn't feel it. There were comments that were made in social networks and social medias that now I'm preaching a series called Connected on Purpose. This series is not by accident. This series that I'm going to preach starting in 2017 is going to lay the groundwork for what God wants to do in and through our church in 2017. And church, it's going to start with us. It's going to start with me. It's going to start with you. It's going to start with your relationship to each other. We're going to cover tough topics. Today, I'm going to talk about marriage. Now, before you try to run out the doors are already locked, the ushers are already standing there. You can't leave. You're mine now. But you know, many of you are sitting in here and you're going, well, I'm either not married or I have been married or I'm widowed. And let me tell you, church, we need you. Regardless whether you're married or not this morning, we need you to pay attention. Do you know why? Because this is important stuff. Kids, I need you to listen this morning. Do you know why? Because maybe someday you're going to be married. I know your dad's thinking, all the little Johnson girls. Nope. But you need to listen. You need to listen because there are things that you can learn now that can help you when you do get to that point, if you get to that point. And folks that are maybe newly married, you especially need to listen because guess what? Your attitude stinks. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Your attitude stinks. I walk around and I see people who are just now, I'm doing premarital counseling, and there's this prevailing attitude like, oh, we've got it all figured out. What? Seriously, I was the same way. My attitude when I first got married stunk. I felt the same way. I felt like I got this thing all figured out. What I don't need any. I'll read a book, right? It's more than that. It's way more than that. If you maybe have been married before, or maybe you're divorced, or maybe you've been previously married, or you're a widow, we need you as the church. A church. I'm speaking to the church, to all of us. We need each other. We need to be connected. Because the reality is, you've heard the expression that you're only as strong as your weakest link, right? The reality in church is that we have a God who allows us to be weak because he will be made strong in us. But it is a reality that we have to be strong within God so that we can be strong within each other. So that we can be a community, a faith community that's going to move forward. We're going to forcefully advance into 2017. I'm just going to warn you now. Buckle your seatbelts, folks. Because you know what? That song was kind of like a synopsis of my end of 2016 and beginning of 2017. Here's the deal. Christ is enough. He's been pounding that in me. Steve, I'm enough. Come on, it's time to go. It's time to move forward. I'm enough. I'll take care of it. You go. You move forward. I'm going to lead you. And this congregation is going to do mighty and incredible things because of faithfulness, because of obedience, and here's the other thing, because of sacrifice. I just got done a study of reading through First Samuel, thank you. My wife's reading through with me as well. First Samuel and Second Samuel. I'm in First Kings, and now I'm in First Kings. And the amazing thing is, the one thing that I've noticed is God always moved after sacrifice. Look in the scripture. Look how often God moved after there was a sacrifice, after somebody did something that God had asked them to do or God instructed them to do, and there was a sacrifice. All of a sudden, immediately after that, God moved. So folks, I believe that we are not going to move forward as a congregation until we recognize that it's going to take obedience, it's going to take faithfulness, and it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice. I should probably get to my message this morning. Some of the themes that we're going to cover in this connected series are going to deal with marriage. But next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be single. Because a single person in our congregation is just as valuable and important as a married person. We're going to talk about, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about, it's CR Sunday. And we're going to talk about being connected in our brokenness. And church, I got to tell you, there's a lot of what has to happen during this series is pride needs to come down. You know, you've heard the expression, what? Pride comes before the... Now, do you realize that that's in the book of Proverbs? That's just not something that we just idly say and put out there. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before destruction. Haughtiness comes before destruction. It's in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs, especially today. But there's a lot of pride that needs to come down, because I know in 2016 that some of your marriages were on the rocks. I know in 2016 that some of our relationships together within just our congregation have been really stretched and stressed. And we don't have time for us to talk about how, and I've heard through conversations, people have said, you know, there's a lot of marriages that are hurting. I've heard this. Some of them I have firsthand account of because I'm working with couples. Others, it's just peripheral. And I can't walk up to you if somebody says, hey, did you know that their marriage is struggling? I can't walk up to you and go, hey, I heard that your marriage was struggling. That's not going to work. You wouldn't want me to do that. I wouldn't want to do that. And I'm not talking about specifics. I've not heard, you know, people aren't saying, hey, you know that the Sims, they're really hurting. I'm not talking about specifics, but here's the thing. If we want to get serious about strengthening our marriages, if we want to get serious about understanding relational dynamics, if we want to get serious, then we have to work at it. We're going to have to work at it. And we have opportunities at Trinity. A lot of the things that people kind of wrestle with or stretched or struggle with, we have things in place to help you. People talk about all the time, well, they don't feel connected in a community. So my response back to you is, are you in a life group? Well, no. Are you kidding me? You feel that you can't connect into a community, but you won't get involved in a life group, which is a small community, to help nurture relationships? I hear people say the same all the time, that, well, yeah, my marriage is really struggling. And I said, well, we've got things for you. We're offering this class that's going to be starting next week. But you have to do it. People tell me all the time I've been struggling either with addiction or mental health, or they feel incredible worry or incredible anxiety or incredible all these things. Well, guess what? We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. But you have to show up. We can't offer these things, because the funniest thing for me is when people walk out the door and they go, well, that church really doesn't have anything for me. What? Are you kidding me? How can you say that we don't have anything for you when we have all these things in place? You want to help your kids grow and be nourished? We've got incredible ministries for that. But don't say that the church isn't doing anything, because that's a lie, because we are. But just like you know, the old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. We load the spoon up every week. We load the spoon up. But you have to be able to take the spoon. We can't force feed you. Trust me, that gets nasty. And it's not going to work, right? We load it up, but it's up to you all to take and to eat. So, where am I? Book of Proverbs. Turn with me to the Book of Proverbs. The Book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. Everybody say wisdom literature. So it helps us understand that it's Hebraic poetry. It was written in a form and a style by Solomon the Wise. Everybody say Solomon the Wise. He wrote the Book of Proverbs because he wanted to take all the knowledge that God had given him and all the wisdom that God had given him, and he wanted to write it out for his people. If you look at the first chapter of Proverbs, it tells us exactly what the intention of the Book of Proverbs is. So here's just a couple of examples. It's to teach wisdom and discipline. Uh-oh. Discipline. Discipline is a part of wisdom literature. When you read the Book of Proverbs, there are times that you should feel like you just got hit on the rear end. Right? There's times when you're reading it, you should feel like, ooh, I felt that. Ooh, I felt that. Because that's what the Book of Proverbs does for us. It helps us. It instructs us. It teaches us. It teaches people how to live successful lives. Who doesn't want to live a successful life? Now, granted, your version of success might be different than Solomon's version of success, and especially God's version of success, but the Book of Proverbs is there to help us to live successful lives. And it's to help to do what is right, just, and fair. So what can we learn from the Book of Proverbs? We can learn a lot of things. One is wisdom. Discipline, how to live a successful life, and how to learn to do what is right, what is just, and what is fair. Now, the passages I'm going to be utilizing today, they don't speak directly to marriage, okay? I'll just kind of tell you that, because when I start reading, you'll be like, well, that doesn't say anything about marriage. No. But you know, the reality is there's a lot that we can learn, not just about marriage, but relationships in general. So there's a lot of application that we have this morning in front of us. And I want you to hear me as we start off this morning. You don't have a great marriage because you want one. You don't have a great marriage or even a great relationship because you want one. That doesn't do anything. It's a help. And it might motivate you a little bit, because if you want one, then that's good. But just because you want one doesn't mean that you have one. You have a great marriage because you work on your marriage. So Proverbs 14 is where we're going to start, in verse 23. Proverbs 14, 23. And I like the NASB for this particular passage. And I just want to invite you, let's go ahead and read this together. In all labor, there is profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. In how much labor? All. In all labor, there is profit. And again, it might not be particularly the profit that you want to see, but you've heard the expression, hard work pays off. All labor is profit, is there is a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Marriage takes work. You have to work at it. Everybody say, work at it.
Work at it.
Kurt Vance, I got permission to share this this morning, but Kurt Vance, one of our drummers, and he has a 58 Bel Air. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's a 1958 Chevy Bel Air. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful car. I remember the first time that he came and picked me up in it to go out to lunch. And he drove up, and I was like, man, this thing is gorgeous. It's awesome. And I mean, it's primarily almost all original. And I remember even telling him, I'm like, this thing's amazing. I get in it, we get ready to go out to lunch, and I'm looking for the seatbelts. You know? And I was like, there's no seatbelts. And he's like, dude, it was the 50s, man. He's like, they don't have seatbelts, right? Plus, it's a tank. It's a tank. Now, this beautiful 1958 Bel Air, did it just happen to plop down in Kurt's driveway one day? Did all of a sudden it just show up and it's in mint condition? I mean, it's got white wall tires. I mean, this thing's beautiful. No, it didn't just show up one day. It had to be restored. It had to be worked on. He didn't magically wake up one morning and elbow Dina and say, Dina, there's a 58 Bel Air out in the driveway. It's beautiful. It's in perfect condition. No, what did he have to do? He had to work at it. He had to work at it. So here's one more thing. If Kurt left the car sitting in the driveway, if he left the car sitting in the driveway and he didn't touch it, eventually what would happen to the car over time? It would rust. It would deteriorate. It wouldn't be in the condition that you had to work hard to make it. So the reality for us this morning is that you can't leave the things that you've been working on sitting in the driveway and just letting them rust. Now, I'm talking about not just marriage. I'm talking about relationships. Relationships take work. Marriage takes work. There's some of you that are dealing with issues regarding relationships and marriage that you didn't even choose. It wasn't even your choice. But you're left with these pieces. Well, my hope and my prayer for us is that we can begin to rebuild the pieces, can begin to lay a different foundation to help us to navigate waters of relationships and navigate waters of even marriage. There's things in your marriage that you need to work on. Letting it sit in the driveway and not dealing with it and just acting like it's going to keep getting, you know, if you don't touch it or deal with it, it's going to get better. It's not the case. It's just going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. You've heard the saying that talk is what? Cheap. Talk is cheap. You don't have a great marriage because you talk about having a great marriage. You don't have a great marriage because you told someone else that you have a great marriage. You have a great marriage because you what? Work at it. Because you work at it. That's why it's important. We really want to make a strong plug for the marriage class that we're going to be offering at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Regardless if you've been married for 1 year or 60 years or 6 years, there is application for you. We have incredible teachers that are going to come alongside, and they can apply many different things through many different scenarios and many different situations, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're dealing with, not even struggling. I don't even want to use that word. Because a lot of times we end up putting this tag on it saying that if you go to this class, it's because things aren't going well. That's not the case. Sometimes we go to those things because we want to strengthen it. We want it to remain strong. We want to keep learning. We want to keep growing. So let's not assume that the only reason that we go to marriage class is because things aren't going well. Because that's not the case. Okay? So let's move to Proverbs 18. And I'm going to share two different passages as we kind of shift gears here into our next theme. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Let's read this together. spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And then here's Proverbs 29:11. Let's read this together. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. So our next topic that we're going to talk about is anger. Now, I have to admit to you that I debated on not speaking on this topic. But not because I think that there aren't issues with anger around us, but because if there is something that I struggle with the most, it's anger. I know it's so strange because you all probably sit there and go, well, he doesn't seem like an angry person. I try not to be, but it boils up inside of me. And actually, what I found out in my research is that's really true. When you hear people boiling up with anger, that actually is reality. You see, your adrenal glands, when you start to get upset, start to dump. And when your adrenal glands dump, it literally changes the chemistry of your body. That's why when you see people's faces start to get red, that's because the adrenal glands are pumping so much and the blood inside your body is literally boiling. And so when I look at this, I'm not preaching this to you as much as I'm preaching this to myself. I don't stand up here as a person who has it all figured out. If you're looking for a church that has a pastor with it all figured out, I'm sure that they're out there. But this isn't one. This is a place where when you come in, you walk through the door, you're going to realize that the guy standing up there is struggling with things just as much as you are. And that when he preaches messages, it's what God lays on his heart through the Holy Spirit to teach. This is hard this morning, folks. I know some of you, you're squirming right now. It's not my intention. It's not my intention to hurt you. It's not my intention to make this rough. But you're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. There's something every Sunday, regardless of how terrible I do, there is something that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. We need to listen to him. So let's talk about anger, not just in marriage, but also in life. 27-year-old Minnesota man, Justin Bowden, he pled guilty to fifth-degree assault after punching a 59-year-old woman in the face because he felt like she was being disrespectful at a bus stop. And then on top of that, he turned around and he punched a 63-year-old man who tried to defend the woman. And he hit him with this folder. And all of a sudden, the folder dropped to the floor and he ran away. So the cops were able to arrest Justin Bowden, and they were able to arrest him on fifth-degree assault charges because the paperwork inside the folder was for the anger management class that he was traveling to. Right? That's a true story. True story. You see, anger is everywhere. You might even see it when you log onto your computer. You might see it when you watch TV. You might see it in your spouse. You might see it in your friends. You definitely might see it in your coworkers. Anger is everywhere. And the question is, what do we do with it? Proverbs 29:11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Now, let me tell you some myths about anger. Here's myth number one. You shouldn't hold in your anger. It's better to vent it out. That's myth number one, that you shouldn't hold in your anger. It's better to vent and let it out. Here's the fact. Yes, suppressing and ignoring anger is unhealthy, but there are better ways to vent it out. There are more constructive ways to vent out anger. Taking it out on the people around you is not healthy. Taking it out on your spouse, taking it out on your kids, taking it out on the drivers around you, on coworkers, the dog. It's not healthy. There are better ways for you to address the anger inside. And the reality is, in all of those anger-infused rages, it does very little to actually touch the reason why you're angry. It does very little to touch the reason why you're angry. Here's myth number two. Anger and intimidation helps to earn respect. Anger and intimidation helps to earn respect. Here's the fact. People may be afraid of you, but they won't respect you. You might have earned people's fear, but you haven't earned their respect. In fact, in relationships and also in marriage relationships, sometimes the more calm that you are in heated situations, the more loudly you speak. So here's myth number three. I can't help myself. You don't understand. When it gets going, when it gets started, I just can't help myself. It just comes out. Again, here's the fact. You can't always control the situation, but you can control how you respond. You can't control every situation, but you can control how you respond. In fact, that's one of the things that I teach, is that for as much as it depends on you, keep the peace. That's what the scripture tells us. For as much as it depends on you. It doesn't say for as much as it depends on the other person. It says for as much as it depends on you, keep the peace. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If this is something that you struggle with, pray to God who wants to give us the fruits of the Spirit. Pray specifically for those fruits that you want to see evident in your life. Pray, I want to see the fruit of gentleness in me. I want to see the fruit of self-control in me. I want to see the fruit of goodness and kindness, love and peace and patience in me. Folks, I've had to pray that prayer. I've had to pray, keep me under control. I want the fruit of self-control to bear witness. And like you've heard me even preach about before, you can't just stand there as the tree and all of a sudden and try to eke out a fruit. It's not going to work. Right? In order for the fruit to happen, you have to connect to the vine. We're the branches. He is the vine. If you connect more to Christ, Christ then will bear fruit in you. And especially when you pray and ask specifically in those areas. Proverbs 18:13. Remember what it says. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. How often did I see this past year that people were spouting off way before listening? I preached a message on James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That applies. That applies here as well. When we look at this, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. You realize that in the late 19th century, before railroad crossings, before the gates even existed, and long before Marvin Gaye and Diana Ross sang about it, there were signs that looked like this. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. In the 1940s, when they were just developing these gates that would go down over roads in order to stop people from traveling over the railroad tracks, there was these big signs that said, stop, look, and listen. Now, what are you stopping for? Right? What are you listening for? What are you looking for? In this scenario, what is it? A train. I can hear the train a-coming. It's really getting close. Right? Stop, look, and listen. Now, can we not apply that to our marriages as well? Forget about marriage in this instance. Can we not apply that to our relationships as well? Stop, look, and listen. And then Union Pacific in the 1940s added the phrase, and live. They added the phrase, and live. So if you stop, look, and listen, then you've got a high chance that you're going to live. Right? For our marriages, what does Proverbs 18:13 look like? Stop. Cool down. Cool down. Here's the other part. Look at your spouse. Look at your spouse. If the train is coming, if you know that the train of hurt is coming, stop. Take a step back. Spouses, hear me. Allow your spouse to take a step back. Sometimes the greatest gift that you can give the person that you're in an argument with, this is regardless of marriage or not, one of the greatest gifts that you can give them is an opportunity to take a step back. Because if you just keep going at them and you just keep going at them, guess what? You became the train instead of the situation being the train. Stop. Cool down. Take a step back. And then look at your spouse. Look at them. And then listen to the facts. Because the reality is, the facts of the story sometimes has nothing to do with the situation. Sometimes the facts is buried deep within. Sometimes the facts is coming from a really hard place. And if we just had the opportunity to stop, to look, and this goes for relationships in general, friendships, coworker relationships, sometimes we just need to stop. We need to look, and we need to listen to the facts. And the good news is we have an opportunity, we have a chance at least, if we do that, to live. A police officer pulled up behind a driver, stopped at a railroad crossing, and the car wasn't moving. And it was stopped right there at the crossing. Cars were going around. And the officer pulls up, he gets out, and asks, "What's the trouble? Why aren't you moving?" Well, the driver said, "The sign told me to stop, look, and listen, but it doesn't tell me when to go." The officer said, "Well, you proceed when it's safe." That's a good word. That's a good word. It sounds simple, but it's at this point that it's true both in marriages and relationships with each other. Like we said in talking about with marriages, look at this. Stop and cool down when you're in that part of life that's just coming like a train. Look around you. Realize that your anger is being vented in directions that you might not want it to be vented. Look around you. See the effects of what you're doing is having on those around you. I have to realize that even though the person in the car next to me can't hear me, Mike, stop laughing, Kaylee. My kids can. And you know what? You know what Parker does sometimes? Sorry, buddy, I'm going to use you. Is that all right? I know I didn't get permission. But Parker sometimes, he does the same things I do. He's like, "Daddy, get over in the other lane. This one's driving too slow." Right? Now, granted, he's our clock management guy. Right? So he likes to get there on time, which I love that. But at the same time, he's doing that because he sees his dad in frustration go around drivers. See, he's learning. So sometimes I have to stop and I have to look around. And before I post something on Facebook, and before I post something on Instagram or Snapchat, before I put it out for the World Wide Web and everybody to see, sometimes I need to stop. Now, granted, you all know I don't have Facebook. And I hate social media. And 2016 was a great example of why. It was a great example. Y'all made me look like a genius. Because I've been standing up here for years going, "Get rid of it, folks. It's killing you." I wish I had more time, which I don't. But if I had more time, I would play for you a clip that I found of a TED Talk of a person who was on the front cover of Wired magazine 15 years ago talking and praising about social media. And then now she came back to do another TED Talk 15 years later. Do you know what her TED Talk was the second time? How awful social media is. How psychologically, folks, not just socially, but psychologically, it's ruining us. We now have the ability to be alone with a person sitting right next to us. You realize this, right? I wish I could show you that clip. But it's true. Sometimes we have to stop. We have to look around and see, what effects is this going to have on the people around me? You do know that church is one of those places where you could be at a Hillary rally on Saturday, and the person sitting next to you in the pew could be at a Trump rally on Saturday, and then you come to worship together on Sunday. You realize that this is a place where people have varying views and opinions about things, right? Like, I'm not breaking anybody's like dream radar, right? We all have different views and opinions, and this is a place where they come together. Well, guess what? Sometimes you have to realize that the person sitting next to you is struggling. And sometimes that person is your own spouse. We have to start looking around. And then we have to listen to the facts. And maybe, just maybe, if we do that, we'll have the opportunity to live. Here's my last one. Proverbs 15, verse 17. This is a good one. I like this one. Proverbs 15, 17. Read this with me. A bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Can I get an amen? Right? I know what you're probably thinking. That's in the Bible? Now, granted, this is the NLT. This is the NLT. In the ESV and others, in the King James, it talks about herbs. A bowl of herbs is better than the fattened ox. Right? But you get the principle. You get the point. You see, this is talking about two different things. It's talking about social and relationships with each other, but it's also talking about social status and rich and poor. You see, because when we look at this, we see that vegetables here actually represents poverty, and steak represents riches. So basically what's being said is that it's better to eat a head of lettuce with someone that you love than get Ruth's Chris delivered every day and eat it with an enemy. I know. Some of you meat eaters are like, I can handle a lot. I can handle a lot. I mean, we're talking Ruth's Chris here, Pastor. But hear me. One of the top causes of fights and divorce in marriage is finances. That's one of the top. In fact, studies actually show that it is the number one cause of fights in marriage and divorce is finances. Now, one of the things that I get to do when I'm doing premarital counseling is I take the couples, and sometimes I actually do this through Skype virtually, but I have them write down on a piece of paper the amount that they believe they can walk into the store and purchase without getting permission from their spouse. Well, in premarital counseling, their fiancé. So when they're going to be married, so how much that they can walk into the store and purchase. I would love to do that today, but I would like to keep us together. Okay. So the amounts are sometimes really close, and that makes my job a whole lot easier. And sometimes the amounts are, you know, his is $200. He can go into the store and purchase, you know, $200 worth of items without asking permission from his spouse. And hers at the same time is $25. We got bridges to build here, right? So when we look at this, here's some just quick statistics for you. 58% of fighting in marriage is due to a difference of opinion. Need versus want. Need versus want. 58% of fights in marriage are because of the difference between need versus want. 49% is because of unexpected expenses. Those things that pop up. So almost half of all fights that happen in marriage, at least in the ones that they surveyed, happen because of unexpected expenses. 32% is over insufficient savings. Insufficient savings. 30% is because they engage, or actually this isn't doesn't cause fights, but 30% engage in at least one deceitful act. I think I might have missed that one. Did I miss that one, Alan? Sorry. Yes, I did miss it. So 30% of married couples admit that they hide expenses from their spouse. That's not starting out on the right foot. 55% don't set aside any time to talk about money. 55% of marriages don't set aside a regular time to talk about finances. It's the number one cause of fights and divorce in marriages, yet over half of marriages don't actually sit down and talk about it. And don't even get me started about a budget. Right? I know, some of y'all are like elbowing. This is a no-elbow zone. This is a no-elbow zone. Here's some advice. If you can learn this, this is going to help. Money fights are rarely about money. Let me say that again. Money fights are very rarely about money. You see, money in a marriage, even money in relationships, money represents security, power, value, dreams. So nearly any money fight can be traced back to a fear regarding one of those issues. So when you're fighting about money, you have to look deeper than, is this really about the money, or is it because it's imposing on security, or it's imposing on power, or on value, or on our dreams? Proverbs 15:17, again, when we look at it, it says, a dinner of herbs and vegetables, it's a typical dinner for the poor. And steak, or as in, like I said in the other translations, fattened ox, refers to wealth. My wife and I had this wood sign, and for years in our other house, it was right when you were walking down the steps into the basement, and it simply read, "We might not have much, but together we have it all." We might not have much, but together we have it all. Folks, I think that's a pretty strong help for us today. That in marriage, in relationships, in congregations, churches, you know, we might not have much, but if we're together, we can accomplish a lot of things. So as we end our service this morning, I would like for us to start off 2017 by participating in communion.